You can open up in your copy of Scripture to Ecclesiastes 1. Find that printed in your bulletin. For those of you who have been around for a while, you know we have these Scripture journals. We do have many more of those out front. So if you would make use of that, grab one of those if you desire. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 to 18 this morning. And if you recall, these past two Sundays, right, the preacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, has a thesis, right, and he has a question, right? All is vanity, and his question, verse 3, what gain do we get from all the toil that we toil with under the sun? Well, he continues in that quest this morning. Notice a phrase that you'll hear twice in the text this morning. He says, I applied my heart. So he's going to test out some things as he works on his thesis and quest. So would you stand with me as we hear God speak to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 1? I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you inspired the preacher to write this long ago. And Spirit, thank you that you are speaking through it today to us. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and eyes to see our Lord Jesus? We pray in his name. Amen. Well, please be seated. There's a band that I used to listen to, still listen to every now and then, called the Everybody Fields. Imagine some of you know that band. Many of you probably don't. Years ago, Krista and I got to go see them at the Down Home. I think it may be the only time I've ever been there, maybe twice. But the gal of that duo really has a beautiful voice. The guy really has a voice that I think only works in bluegrass or folk. I don't know if he could make it in any other genre, but it actually sounds great for them. But their final album about 20 years ago or so was called Nothing Is Okay. So they were a duo. And then at some point they started dating, still singing, and then at some point they broke up, but remained a duo, remained singing. They wrote this album, Nothing Is Okay, amidst the misery and the chaos of the breakup, while still being in partnership in the band. It was really a fitting title for them as the whole album explored the misery and tension of their relationship. I had a song on there about being lonely anywhere, even in the midst of a group of people. They had a song on there called Everything Is Okay. But if you listen to the lyrics, it sure doesn't sound like everything is okay for them. Tension, sorrow, the reality of brokenness filled their relationship and filled that album. They desperately needed fixing. That's what the album was about. Well, I remember 16 years ago when we bought our house, a friend of ours looked at me and said, well, you can be happy or you can be a homeowner. I understand what he means, right? This past week at General Assembly, we had 2,000 plus voting elders and pastors, and lots of good came of this week. There were many things that we talked about, that we heard debate on, that we considered, and then we voted on. And one of the realities that we saw early on this week is we had these electronic clickers to help us vote with. Again, you got 2,000 people voting. And it became clear that that technology was not working how it was supposed to work. And votes, just the voting process was taking 4 to 5 minutes on any any vote. Like, this is going to be a long week if this is how this is going. That process, that technology needed some fixing. Well, all sorts of things in our lives need fixing. Things break, and that's the end of the story. Another way to look at it, though, is that's not the end of the story, because the brokenness actually becomes the new story. It becomes the new reality. The brokenness continues on. All right, children playing with a toy, playing with something, it breaks. You go to mommy and daddy. Maybe they can fix it. Maybe they can't. You're driving your car. It breaks down. Maybe it can be fixed. Maybe it can't. Your knee gives out. Your back is deteriorating. Your mind is fading away. Your arteries are clogging up. Maybe doctors can fix you. Maybe they can't. And if they can, something else comes around the corner anyways. Relationships break. Broken trust. Broken fellowship. Words that you've said that you wish you could pull back, but you can't. Ways that you've hurt that other person that you can't pretend away. Relationships need fixing. Or maybe you don't look outside. Maybe you look inside and you think, what I'm really desperate for fixing for is my own thought patterns. It's the affections of my heart. It's the habits that I've gotten myself into, right? I need fixing. I see it inside. That's what needs fixing. Question for you this morning is, where are you desperate for fixing? Where do you feel a desperate longing for things about life to be fixed? For something to be different, to change? It's not just your car, and it's not just a project at home. In life under the sun, life after the fall, where does your heart groan for fixing? Where do you want to sing out, nothing's okay? In this area of life, nothing is okay. Well, friends, let's hear what the Spirit has to say to us through the preacher of Ecclesiastes. Verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. The preacher is the king of Israel. We saw this already in verse 1, but here he actually adds to it, and he says he's king over Israel in Jerusalem. If you think about your Old Testament history, David was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Solomon was king over Israel in Jerusalem. But after that, the kingdom was divided. And if you ruled in Jerusalem, you were king over Judah. So this is actually one of the indications that it is likely Solomon who's writing this. But whether it's Solomon or not, this is the king, and he is setting about on his quest to figure out what can we gain under the sun. Well, the king has all resources at his disposal. Right, he can go after this quest, all expenses paid. He can explore any theory on it. In verse 16, he tells us, not only does he have all resources, he has all wisdom. He has surpassed all who have ruled in Jerusalem before him. Certainly that would include David, but the Jebusites ruled in Jerusalem before David, and that even goes back to Melchizedek, if you go look at Genesis 14. So this is the wise king who's setting out on this. And again, likely Solomon, 1 Kings 3, Solomon asked the Lord for great wisdom so that he can govern well. This is how the Lord responds. He says, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you've not asked, riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. Or as he says it here in verse 16, my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Right, so this is the man for the job. Right, if we could send one person on this quest to figure out what can be gained, yeah, let's send the king who has all resources and has all wisdom. If anybody has a shot at this, it's this guy. So verse 13, verse 17, he applies his heart to seek this out, to search out everything with the divine wisdom given him. Verse 13, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Leave no stone unturned. He wants to look at every activity, every action, all that is done under heaven to see what he can find. All individual actions, all group actions, all family actions, all civic and national actions, all private affairs and all public affairs, all great feats and all mundane daily to-dos. Verse 14, he has seen everything that is done under heaven. He's seen it all. And remember verses 9 and 10, since nothing's new under the sun, he's not just confined to his own time. He's seen it all in his time, but there's nothing new. And so he can apply this to even our time, all that will come after him. Well, after looking at all that's done under heaven, now he looks at all that can be known. Verse 17, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Maybe wisdom and knowledge and understanding has the answer, but hey, while we're at it, let's just see if the opposite of that, if madness and folly has the answer. Maybe it's in understanding, or maybe it's in a mad quest that doesn't care to understand. Well, where does he land? Verse 13, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. His conclusion is that life under the sun is an unhappy reality. It doesn't sound very uplifting. It's not, in and of itself. It's not what we want to hear. It's not what we want to believe to be true. David Gibson, in his book, Living Life Backward, talks about the fact that we like to live our lives in a bubble. We like to pretend, and so we erect this bubble around our life, thinking that all is well, that all can be okay. And a statement like this comes and bursts that bubble and exposes that reality is life is unhappy. Trimper Longman puts it this way, there is something fundamentally wrong with life on earth. I'm going to take a stab here that I think you and I know this. I think we know this. There's something fundamentally wrong with life on earth. You have probably thought that this past week. You've probably thought that this past year, if not this past week. It goes a little bit further. The word for unhappy here is the Hebrew word ra. Now that word ra has a range of meaning from evil, bad, harmful, grievous, unhappy. In fact, you may have a translation in front of you that says this is an evil business. And that's fair. That's a fair way to translate this. But the point isn't that it's a sinful business. It's not that kind of evil. But it's a grievous, unhappy, unsatisfying, incomplete, miserable reality. Something is fundamentally wrong. Now, the author tells us it's an unhappy business that God has given to us. In Genesis 1 and 2, God makes everything, and the great refrain of those two chapters is all is good. Genesis 3 comes along and changes that story, changes the reality. We read that earlier in the service. And so now, after our rebellion, what do we face? We're at war with Satan. Women have pain and childbearing multiplied. Husbands and wives are in conflict. The ground is cursed. Work is marked by pains and thorns and thistles and sweat. And at the end of all of that, we all return to dust. It's our fault, but it's God's doing. Romans 8, 20 to 23 says that creation was subjected to futility. It's in bondage to corruption. It's groaning in the pains of childbirth. Why? Because God has subjected it to this unhappy reality. God has done this even though it was our fault. So life is not unhappy, miserable, and unsatisfying because of mere chance. As some in our world would believe, it's not just random materialistic processes happening over the spans of billions of years that randomly have resulted in life that includes suffering and unhappiness and difficulty. It's not chance. But it's also not that your life has unhappiness in it solely because of the choices you make. The choices you and I make play a big part in that. But it's not true that if we just made all the right choices, if we just got everything right, then all the challenge, all the pain, all the misery, all the unhappiness would go away. The unhappiness is baked into the pie. We live in a life without gain, in a world that just goes round and round with nothing new, in a pursuit after the uncatchable wind. God has given us an unhappy assignment after the fall. Well, maybe you're like me at times. You hear a problem and you say, well, what can we do to fix it? Right? Let's do something about this. Let's get going. Let's figure out how we can change this unhappy reality. What does God want us to do about this unhappy assignment? Verse 13, the preacher turns his heart to see all that is done. He looks at all that we can do, all of our doings. And this might be where I would start too if I was him. Right? I've grown, I think, over 15 years of marriage. Still got more growing to do there, of course. But I can think of many a times when, you know, Krista comes to me with some challenge or some problem, some burden, and all right, let's fix it, right? Let's jump into this. Let me help solve this problem. I know I'm not the only one in the room who started a marriage conflict that way, right? I want to act. I want to do, right? And so we hear this problem, and we want to act. At General Assembly, we had these voter clicker problems, like, who's doing something about this, right? What can we do to fix this problem right now? Wasn't a whole lot was the answer to that one, right? Or maybe you think, what are the things faced by nations and groups of people really facing humanity? There's war, there's poverty, there's tyranny, there's anarchy, there's injustice, there's natural disasters, there's droughts, there's disease, international relationships, threats of war. What can we do? What can be done to deal with these things? Right, what can we enact to bring about lasting peace? What can we do to solve worldwide hunger by the year 2050? What can we do to end injustice and racism? How can we stop tyranny? We want to do something to fix what needs fixing. When we should already know the answer if we pay attention to verses 9 to 11. There's nothing new. What will be is what has already been. We can do all we want, but all of our doing won't fundamentally rid the world of these plights. Now, sure, we might be able to act to shut down this current strand of Ebola, but there will be another. Sure, our nation can act to bring about peace and security for now, but there will be more conflict, there will be more threat. For all of our acting, we don't get rid of the unhappiness. We don't get rid of the problems. Preacher says in verse 14, it's all vanity. It's all a striving after wind. Phil Ryken likens this phrase to the phrase that you've used it. It's like herding cats, right? You don't want to try to go about herding cats. It's not a successful venture. And he says, as hard as that may be, have you ever tried to herd the wind? I mean, that's what this phrase is getting at. We can't do it by all of our doing. Well, the preacher then gives it to us poetically. Look at verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Remember, several years ago, our previous van, the window in the second row with the sliding door, the window just stopped working. Like, all right, let's get on YouTube. Let's kind of watch some videos. Let's get my tools, get in the van. Got the panel off, so I was looking at it, and then didn't take too long that I realized I'm stuck. Like, I can't keep going further because I don't know how to keep going to fix this thing, but also I don't know how to undo what I've already done. I can't fix it that way, and I can't fix it this way, right? Time just kept going on, and my stress just kept increasing, and eventually I came to the conclusion that I've got to go take this to a mechanic and embarrassingly tell him, I don't even know what it looked like before, but I need somebody to fix this, and I hope that you can. It's beyond my power to fix. Well, you ever had something that you just can't fix? Something that you desperately want to fix, maybe you try to fix, but you just can't fix it. Maybe it's something like a door, but maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it is your body on the slope towards frailty. Maybe it's your heart's ongoing dissatisfaction. Right? There are all sorts of things that we want to fix and we can't fix. Phil Ryken says, some things in life are so bent out of shape that they resist all our efforts to straighten them out again. David Gibson, the preacher, discovers that he cannot make the world different from how it actually is. Or as it's been said a million times, It is what it is. Life under the sun is what it is. You can't straighten it out. We can't fix it. You can do X, Y, or Z, and it will not fill what is lacking. Because it's God who made it crooked. We saw that in Genesis 3, but you can flip over to Ecclesiastes 7:13, which says the same thing. It says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? We can't uncrooked what God has set as crooked. A couple years ago, read a book essentially about longevity. He wrote this book to help people live longer and live healthier. It's great. It was actually a helpful book. Learned a lot from this book. He talked about heart disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, diabetes, fitness, sleeping, eating. I mean, just kind of covered the gamut on it. Again, I found a lot helpful, but there's a bit of an elephant in the room as I was reading this book. Because you can live longer, you can live healthier, but you're still going to die. You could even do all the things he says to do, and you could still die at the age of 30. We have no control over these things. Maybe you live longer. Maybe you live to be 110, and you're healthy till the day you die, but that day comes, and your breath stops, and your heart stops. There's an elephant in the room for me. And here's my concern. I see it. I've seen it in myself. I've seen it in others. Whether it's strength workouts, cardio workouts, mobility workouts, whether it's our diet and our eating and eat vegetarian, eat meat. Don't eat this. Only eat that. Don't eat. Don't have any dyes. Don't have any processed foods. Have these supplements. Never take medicine. There's 100 more things that could be said. My concern isn't which of those is right. My concern is that sometimes what gets snuck into that packaging is a belief that those things can undo the crookedness of life. If I just do this protocol, if I just follow this influencer, if I just get my eating right, then all the problems of life are going to go away. All the problems associated with my body are going to go away. I've seen videos that say this will stop aging. I can understand what you mean on one level, but no. Days still go on. Time still goes on. We can't stop this. It's as if at times these things get treated like a holy grail. Find that one thing associated with health and your body and diet and fitness, and it's like the holy grail for your life. No matter what we do, we can't straighten what God has made crooked. Now, maybe it's not health for you. All legal, political, and civic reforms will not straighten out what is crooked about this life. All humanitarian aid will not make life not unhappy. Personal discipline and habits will not fix your life. Or maybe you're painfully aware of that reality. Maybe your temptation is to run away from the unhappiness, to escape it, at least for a time, in some fantasy world on your phone or in gaming or in substance. You want to shut out the unhappy crookedness of life. Well, friends, part of what we need to hear is that the unhappy crookedness of life under the sun is what it is because God has made it so after the fall. Well, if we won't fix it by doing, maybe we can fix it by our knowledge. Verse 17, he applies his heart to know wisdom and madness and folly. Test all of it, right? Test the breadth and see what we can find. So maybe we think that education will alleviate poverty or drug addiction or injustice or sexual promiscuity. Maybe we can just educate our way out of this thing. Maybe it's not education per se, but it's the right philosophy. It's the right perspective. If you just get the right understanding and the right perspective on this, it will change it all. Now, sure, there can be some level of gain in these things, right? I've seen it in my own life where, yeah, you understand something differently and it does change your perspective. It changes how you interact with this, so I get that. But no amount of knowledge is going to make the sorrow go away. No amount of understanding or philosophizing or education will make the crookedness of this life straight. Wisdom doesn't change those realities. It rather just helps us to live in the midst of those realities. So knowing more, like doing more, is essentially striving after wind and will come up empty-handed. Verse 18, he gets poetic again with us. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Going after wisdom, actually, he says, does the opposite of what we are trying to get it to do. We see the unfixedness all the more. Derek Kidner, wisdom has no answer to our misgivings about life. It only sharpens them by its clarity. Or, as it's been said a million times, ignorance is bliss. And it is often. So adults, do you know more than you did as a child? Sure you do. Are you wiser than you were as a child? Yeah. Has your sorrow lessened as you've gotten wiser and known more? Or has your sorrow increased? Has the pain of life and your awareness of the crookedness of life increased? It's not that wisdom is not helpful. It's not that wisdom or knowledge are bad. The author in chapter 2, verse 13, is actually going to tell us there's more gain in wisdom than folly. So he'll get to that. But the question is, are you trying to fix the crookedness of life through knowledge? Are you trying to escape the sorrow of life through wisdom? You can read more books. You can listen to more podcasts. You can become more informed. You can change your perspective. You can become more optimistic. And the sorrow crookedness lingers on. Ignorance often is bliss, and more knowing and thinking often brings more vexation and more sorrow. Right? How have you seen this? How has your growth in wisdom and knowledge increased your sorrow, increased your vexation? Well, you can't fix what God has made crooked, whether by your actions or by your thinking. Either one of them are going to come up empty-handed. Well, is this just meant to be a depressing sermon from a depressing text of a depressing book? No. Sobering, but not depressing. Ecclesiastes 12, 9 and 10, the end of this book, the preacher writes, he tells us that he writes this book in order to teach us. This book, these words, this passage is to instruct you, is to be helpful to you. Further, he says that these are words of truth and words of delight. So we should find in this passage instruction and words of truth and words of delight. This is not a depressing sermon from a depressing text. So how, though? A couple things for you. One, you and I need to know that we cannot fix the crooked sorrowness of life. We need to know that the crookedness and the sorrow is part of life. And sad as it may be, we can't fix it. As desperate as we may be, we can't fix that. And if we know that to be true, we need to accept it. We need to live in light of that reality. Because if I begin to live in light of that reality, then it changes my doings and my thinking. I suddenly know that none of these things are going to fix the problem. Right? I can do this, or I can do that, or I can grow in knowledge, I can grow in wisdom, but I'm not expecting that to deliver me from the crookedness of this life. So know this and accept this. Know that this is how God has made the world to be after the fall. It is crooked, it is sorrow. And if you ever hear an advertisement or a book telling you subtly, but sneakily, that you can escape that in some way, it's a lie. But you also need to know that this passage is not the whole story. So live with sobriety, but live with hope. Two passages for you, Revelation 21, 1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Under the sun, nothing's new, but there's coming a day when all will be made new, when Jesus will make straight all the crookedness of this life. Second passage is Isaiah 35, verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. In this life where we know sorrow and we can't escape sorrow, in that day we will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing will vanish like a mist. We can't fully grab hold of joy in this life. We have joy, don't get me wrong, but we have sorrow and sighing every day. But there's coming a day when Jesus will fix what you and I cannot fix. There's coming a day when the crookedness will be made straight and when sorrow will be sent fleeing away, never to be seen again, and you will be crowned with joy. You will sing with joy unto eternity. But until that day of straightening and rejoicing comes, we must carry on in the midst of crookedness. We must carry on in the midst of a life of sorrow. We carry on with sober groaning. Think back to Romans 8, that the creation's groaning. We groan amidst the sorrow, amidst the crookedness, we can groan. We can say nothing's okay. We can look around at our reality and acknowledge that this is not okay. This needs to be fixed. This is fundamentally wrong. And I groan for something to be fixed. And that groaning is tinged with hope. But it's not a hope that it's going to get better tomorrow. It's not a hope that it will be fixed tonight. It's a hope that it will only be fixed whenever Jesus decides to come back and usher in a new day. So friends, walk amidst the crookedness. Carry on amidst the sorrow. Know that you can't fix it, but hope for the fixing that will come one day through our Lord Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for words which are sober, words which are true. And we pray, Lord, that you would delight us with these words. Delight us with the work that Jesus will do, that he has in fact begun. And help us, God, to hope amidst the sorrow of life for what Jesus will bring. We pray in his name. Amen.